welcome. We're starting a new series today, but it's not a new series to me. It's not a new series to us. It's a series we want to continue to beat the drum of because I believe that this context of today and the next couple weeks might be the missing ingredient to see the greatest transformation in this world in the last 2,000 years. Now, this isn't a new concept. It's just one that we don't take very serious. It's one that we don't really look into as much. So we'll get started right in here today. So stay with me on the timeline. So Jesus has been crucified. He's just been resurrected. He has left the tomb. And his disciples, his first group of disciples, they find out he's left the tomb. So they go to the mountain place where Jesus had told them, hey, come and meet me here. So we'll pick up in the story. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Then Jesus, he came and told his disciples, he says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you as always. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So stay with me. So new era. Jesus begins this new era. There was a condition or an agreement or a covenant between God and his people in the old covenant. We read about it in the Old Testament. And then Jesus, through his sacrifice, he offers this brand new covenant, this new promise, this new agreement with the God of the universe and anyone who chooses to believe in Jesus. And through Jesus, I've been made new. Through Jesus, you and I, we've been forgiven. Through Jesus, there is freedom, there is healing, there is fulfillment, there is guidance, there is joy, there is purpose, there is peace. And there is a real and personal relationship available to every human being with the God of the universe. And it wasn't just exclusive for the day and the time that Jesus was talking. His instruction was to all who have received this, now you go and make more disciples. Go make disciples. Now, in today's world, we are really good at synonyms. We take words that are very close together or very closely related, and we try to intertwine them or try to interject them or weave them together. I'll give you a really good example. We take the word like go and make disciples, and we might change that out with go make Christ followers or go make more Christians. Basically the same principle, right? I want to clarify some things today. Based on the response and the responsibility, there are some incredible differences between Christian and disciple. Now, a Christian, I think we would all agree, even people outside of the faith would, people who are Christian are someone who's received Jesus as Savior. We might say it like this. I prayed a prayer and invited Jesus to be my Savior. I prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to be to forgive my sins. I prayed a prayer and invited Jesus into my heart. And now I'm saved. And now I'm a Christian. And there is no greater conversion on the earth than that moment when we move from sinner to saved, from darkness to light, from death to life. The Bible talks about even in one decision, all of heaven rejoices in that very repentant act. But the instruction Jesus gives was very clear. He didn't say, now go and make more conversions. He didn't say, go and make more opportunities just for people to invite me into their heart. He said, go and make disciples. It's a bigger issue than just pray a prayer. He says, go and make disciples. Disciples, by definition, in its simplest form, simply means a follower. Maybe another way to look at it would be an apprentice. Someone who follows someone else around with the intent of learning what they know and replicating what they do. So at this time, the time where Jesus would have been speaking this in biblical time, when Jesus says this, this isn't like a brand new concept. Like the idea of apprentice or the idea of disciple was actually very well known. Like for the most part in Hebrew tradition, schooling was available to so many people, and then kind of out of that elementary level of schooling was a kind of a crossroads. And if you inspired to be like a religious leader or a religious person, study religious things, you could have the opportunity to then leave, study some more, and then become an apprentice. And if you didn't, well, then you also became an apprentice. But typically, you would go back home, and you would apprentice with a family member or a parent and pick up the family business or the family trade or the family farm in order to earn a living. Now, the Hebrew practice was specific because it was really a common practice to want to be an apprentice to be a religious leader. Now, for thousands of years, this is not a new practice. This is something we still practice today, especially in the trades world, to follow someone along to learn what they know and then to be able to replicate what they do. Now, for young men in the Hebrew world, like, this was it. This was the top of the line. Like, there was no aspirations to be drafted in the first round. There was no aspirations to have a song that lands in the top 10. Like, the pinnacle of who you could become as a young man was a religious leader or a spiritual leader. So there was often young men who were looking to do this. Now, part of the context was, if you went into this first level of education and you did well, then maybe you subscribe to the second level of education where you memorize the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, where you study the scriptures, where you learn how to write more. And then by the age 16 or 17, if you were so qualified, you would go to then a rabbi and ask to be an apprentice, to follow him around, to literally walk step for step and sit at the feet of a rabbi, to be his disciple. Like, that was the concept of how you learned this process. Now, for young men, this was a big deal. This was a huge impact in their future. And to be complimented wasn't like, hey, you're a great disciple. To be complimented wasn't like this name on the billboard. To be complimented, the best compliment you could give was to be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And it really simply means that you're following your rabbi so close that anything that he stirs up just in the ground as he walked would drift back upon you. Now, we all know that 91% of Indiana right now is under road construction. Now, we live in the country a little bit off of 931, and when 931 was closed for a portion of time, traffic rerouted down our road near our country road, and in one day of rerouting the traffic on this little bitty Tipton County road, destroyed it. So the fix was, let's just throw some rock on top of it. And for months, I dreaded going home, because I like to keep my truck looking nice. And every time I passed somebody, I was covered in the dust of the oncoming or the vehicle that I was behind. That's similar to this, that we would be so close that we would become almost covered with this dust that the rabbi would stir up. Now, Jesus comes and he does this thing where he doesn't turn the world upside down. He actually turns the world in so many cases right side up. That the way the practices of man, the traditions of man, the ways that we would kind of twist and manipulate what God had said to do, we turn it into our own system. So Jesus shows up and he writes things. He writes a lot of systems. So many of these are really deep and really powerful. Some are super simple. For example, one of the right things that Jesus did was he turned this approach to discipleship into a right side up. Instead of going and pleading with the rabbi, please disciple me, when Jesus starts his ministry, one of the first things he does is goes and recruits a team. Not because he needed assistance, not because he required help, but because he knew this was the example for us to go and to recruit people to disciple, to be under, to teach what I know, that they can replicate what I did. So Jesus forms this team, this first group of disciples, those 12 guys that he first recruits. And as he goes to them, he would approach them in conversations like maybe you know the story in Mark chapter 1, where he approaches some brothers named Simon and Andrew, and he says to them this statement. He says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Have you ever stopped and thought, like, what would make two people looking at a stranger who's got no home address, no source of income, and no real structure to teach leadership, to drop the family business, to drop the family income, and to just leave and follow him? Often when someone asks questions about worship, it's a very big topic in our world right now. When someone asks questions about worship, I try to offer this perspective. Worship is not a matter of will you or won't you. Worship is just a realization of we all worship someone or something. So choose who you worship. But we all worship money or stuff. We all worship a person of influence. We all worship some position or status in our life. We all worship something. So the choice is who or what will I worship? This idea of discipleship, it applies this very same principle. When we worship, God calls us to worship him. Not because God's having a tough day, and it's raining in heaven as well, and because God's having a rough day. Guys, could you just lift my spirits a little? No, it's not like that at all. The reality is our worship, our attention, and our affection on him is the best thing for us. It changes us. The same perspective of discipleship. It's not a question of will you allow someone to disciple you or not. The question is who or what are you a disciple of? Who or what is influencing you? Who or what are you looking up to? That you want to know what they know so that you can replicate what they do. Who are you following with the intent of looking like them, sounding like them, and replicating all that they are? Don't act like this is not true. I grew up chasing MJ. Like, I read the things that MJ said. I wanted to be a basketball player like Michael Jordan. I lowered my rim so I could dunk like Jordan. I wanted to replicate what he could do, so I wanted to know who he was and be around the things. So I read the articles. Maybe for you, you memorized lyrics to a song because you wanted to know what that artist was about so that you could replicate who they were. Maybe there was an actor or actress, maybe someone you held in a position of influence that you could learn what they knew so that you could replicate what they did. We are all a disciple of someone or something. And the scary part is, many of us who would consider ourselves Christians have prayed a prayer and received Jesus as Savior, but we're being discipled by someone who's far from Jesus. My challenge to us today is far different than that. To not pray a prayer and think that we've punched our ticket to heaven, but then we can live our life however we want, but to recognize and realize that discipleship is not a destination. Discipleship is not a program. Discipleship is a journey. It's not just filling my mind with data, but it's becoming like the one that I follow. Our character, our countenance, everything about our being is formed by who we're most bonded to. That's why you see little kiddos who grew up to be a lot like their parents, and then when they leave the house, develop a little bit different personality. Our character is created by who we're bonded to. It's the power, really, of discipleship. It's not just about information. And there are so many Christians who will read their daily Bible verse to receive information, but it's not just about information. Our transformation hinges on proximation, on how close we are to Jesus, that we're step for step with him, close enough that we can be covered in his dust. Our goal of discipleship is not about obtaining more information. The goal of discipleship is formation of your new life in Christ. I mean, if it was just about information, we live in the information era. But information alone will not transform us to be more like Jesus. It's the proximity we live our life with him, in him, and him through us. If I'm just being real, we get a lot of people that show up on Sunday mornings, but they're bonded to someone else. And they may claim identity of a Christian, but they look more like someone who looks very much unlike Jesus. So my challenge today and over the next 2 weeks is really simple, but I don't want you to oversimplify it and move past it. Will you be a disciple of Jesus? Will you not just pray a prayer and say, I'm a Christian, but live a life evident of the steps taken to follow closely with him? A couple years ago, I told you this is an ongoing series for us. A couple years ago, we took this passage, Mark 1:17, and we broke it down so that it's easy to remember, so that it's easy to kind of stick into our mind. The scripture, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The invitation was very practical. He was speaking to some fishermen on the side of the beach. Hey, come follow me. Leave your nets behind. Leave the boat behind and I'll make you fishers of men. But the heartbeat of the invitation is very real and very relevant to each one of us today. Come and follow me. Be so close to me, you're covered in my dust. Come follow me was not just an invitation for a one-time prayer, but to be with Jesus. Come and be with me. Come and follow after me. Come and be in close proximity to me. If you were here last week, we talked about Peter and John having that interaction with the council where they were brought before them for doing wrong that was no wrong. And they were recognized for their great boldness and also recognized for one simple characteristic, that they were seen to be with Jesus. What an incredible compliment to be with Jesus. Come follow me. Be with me. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me. I will teach you. I will demonstrate to you. I will empower you. Then the next part, to become more like Jesus. Why do we do this? Why do we want to learn more? Why do we want to gather as believers? Why do we want iron to sharpen iron so that we can become more like Jesus? Jesus gives out this invitation to a discipleship, and it's a process. It's a journey. In fact, I'll talk more about this next week, but I want to kind of give a teaser. It's an invitation to transfer authority. The very first passage we read today, Matthew 28:18, Jesus told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, pause. Anytime you read the word therefore in the Bible, just a great practice. Pause and see what it's there for. Jesus was not like, hey, guys, I'm on a time crunch. I got lots of facts. I'm going to tweet out some information. I'm back. I'm risen. I've been given all authority on heaven and earth. Go make disciples. Don't forget to pray before you eat. Okay, we're all good. We're caught up. No, it was a conjoined thought. It's in the same paragraph. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And now I'm charging you, therefore, to take this authority that I'm transferring to you as you walk closer and closer with me, now that you can go make more and better disciples. As my disciples, you learn what I know. And as my disciples, you replicate what I do. All authority has been given to me so that I can transfer this authority to you for the sole purpose to go make more and better disciples. God's design for discipleship is a process of transferring more and more authority from heaven into the freedom and the victory and the faith that he's given us on earth. This development of disciple is tethered to the authority of our God. Let me just kind of sum it up. Faith alone in Christ alone gives us eternal life. But becoming a disciple of Jesus
brings the power of the kingdom of heaven into our everyday lives. Becoming like Jesus, it's a posture of obedience. It's a posture of surrender. It takes us to the next thing, to do what Jesus did. To do what Jesus did is a posture of humility. Sometimes we just glance right past that. To do what Jesus did is a position to say, I know what I want, but I know what he says. To do what Jesus did is a posture of, I've got some great plans. I've been thinking this through. I've developed some great plans, but if you're not in them, I don't want them. I want your plans. To do what Jesus did is a posture of, things my way might work out, but I know that the Lord's way are always better. And I might not get that instant or immediate gratification like I would in my way, but I know that God's plans, and I trust that God's plans are better. Last week I said this, I still believe it. If what you say you believe doesn't impact the way you live, then you really don't believe it. And so many of us, we boast as though we're followers of Christ, but we still want to do our own thing. And we still want to live out our own timeline. And we still want to show up for what we want to show up for. But to do what Jesus did is to say humbly, God, you're ordering my steps. I'm just simply following the rabbi as close as I can. Jesus was a different kind of rabbi. Jesus was a different kind of fisherman. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus was a disciple maker. And at his request, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. It wasn't just the charge to pastors. I told you last week, more than pastors can pray in the room. This idea for discipleship follows that same vein. It wasn't just an assignment to rabbis or to church leaders. This was a call to every disciple. That if you're following Jesus, bring people with you. That if you're taking steps towards Jesus, you're following after him and you're dragging other people through whatever it takes with you. So my encouragement today, we're going to just concentrate on the first part of that passage. To be with Jesus. Because if I'm being honest, if we can't just understand and embrace, be with Jesus, we're not going to get the rest of it right anyway. What's it look like to be with Jesus? What's it look like for you to be with Jesus? With everything in our world that fights for our attention and fights for our energy and fights for our time, what does it look like in today's world to truly be with Jesus, so close that we're covered by his dust? What's it look like to be with Jesus? Can I just offer on the front end? It's so much more than just adhering to some set morals and behaviors. It's deeper and bigger than that. To really know the Savior, how do we really know anyone? To spend time with them. To be in proximity with them, to see this. So let's just address the obvious issue in the room. When Jesus approaches Simon and Andrew, he can physically see them. They physically see him. Hey, come follow me. Hey, you want to go with him? Let's go. How do we do that today? How do we follow Jesus when he's not walking up the shoreline and responding to us? Let me just give you a couple steps from the scripture. The first one, church word, abide. Abide. Now, we'll pick up the story in a second. John chapter 15, Jesus uses a different analogy, if you know John 15. Instead of talking about fishing for men, he starts to reference fruit. And he starts to talk about producing fruit. And he talks about this time of year where there's fruit growing on the trees. And he explains, you can't get good fruit from a bad tree. And you can't get apples from an orange tree. He makes this really simple. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, so we can do what he did. Jesus produced fruit. He wasn't a gardener. He didn't have an orchard in the backyard. The fruit he produces, the Holy Spirit tells us, is the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The bearing of good fruit, good preaching, good teaching, prophesying, healing, counseling, delivering, and shepherding. The fruit that Jesus produced, he says, now you have authority to go and produce this same fruit. We'll pick up the story, John chapter 15 and verse 4. So Jesus says, remain in me, and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit, it's severed from the vine. If you can't produce fruit, unless you remain in me. He says, yes, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. Now, this word remain in this translation, in your translation, might actually use the word abide. It comes from the Greek word meno, which means more than just proximity or perseverance. It means to be as close as you can and remain there. Meno means to not depart from. It means to be so close you're step for step with. Well, yeah, Pastor, but how do I walk step for step with Jesus when he's not physically here with me? Let me just say these things and you're going to say, Pastor, I came to learn today and you're teaching me middle school lessons or elementary lessons. Listen, if we can't get this right, none of the rest matters. Letter A, the first way to abide is through the word. Now, contrary to popular opinion, I don't get endorsements from the Bible translators every time I tell you to read your scriptures. There is no perk for me in this, but there is power for you in this. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, so the Word became human, took on human flesh, and made his home among us. How do we follow closely to Jesus? By following his Word. That's not an oversimplification of our responsibility as disciples. That's a mandate. How foolish would it be to say, I'm going to follow a rabbi, but I never want to hear from him? Let me give you some marriage advice. If you come home and you never ask your spouse how their day was, what's going on in their world, you're not going to be spouse very long. We can't have a strong relationship without having dialogue. God gives us his Word. The Word became flesh, took on human form, and he puts it together in this book. Yeah, Pastor, but that's a book. It was written 2,000 years ago. How is it supposed to be relevant today? 66 different books written over 7,000 years with about 40 different writers, all bound together with the convenient factor of titles and verses and chapters that we can learn and study and know what Jesus has to say. This is not just a book. The Bible is alive and active. It is powerful and transformative. It is inspired and authoritative. It is timeless and true. It is reflecting and convicting. It is wisdom and inspiration. This is no book. This is the living Word of our Savior given to us to transform us, not just weight down the paper on the end table. Whatever your understanding of Scripture is, whatever your Bible reading rhythm is, can I just encourage you, we are in a day and an hour we need to know more of God's Word than ever before. So wherever your daily reading plan, I get a Bible verse a day, I study for 10 minutes a day, Pastor, I read 4 hours a day, bump it to 5. Can I just encourage you, increase it. Wherever you're at, let this be a next step, an easy next step to study your Word more. I can't be a disciple of Jesus and not know the words of the rabbi. The second one, B. I can abide in him in my daily prayer rhythm. I put the word rhythm in there because I prayed about that a lot this week and I thought about this. Sometimes I get some pushback on scheduling your prayer time. So I'm not going to say your daily prayer schedule. I'm going to say your daily prayer rhythm. And let me tell you about my daily rhythm. Every morning I get up and I go to work. My wife works from home and she's got this ridiculous expectation that I would go and find her and tell her goodbye and give her a kiss. It's ridiculous. I ain't got time for that. And let me tell you, the days where I think she's asleep or she's busy and I walk out, my phone blows up before I'm in the truck. You think you're just going to walk out on me? It's not always at the same time, but it's always before I leave the house. When I get home from work, some days I get home at work for 5, sometimes I get home from work at 10. When I get home, we have a rhythm. How was your day? Anything interesting happen? How was your day? We have a rhythm. Can I just offer, your daily prayer rhythm is powerful and important in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, never stop praying. Oh, Pastor confession. I told you all my confessions last week. I'll build on them. I have insecurities about my prayer life. And man, probably the biggest one I didn't talk about last week is when someone would come to me as a pastor, and man, I know they weren't trying to brag, but that's just how I heard it. Pastor, I was praying the other day for like 2 hours, and the Lord really spoke to me. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I tried to pray this morning, and I got 3 minutes in before I'm like, man, I could really use a turtle Arctic swirl from Cone Palace right now. And I get real disappointed and feel really shameful about, like, why can't I pray more? Why can't I pray very long? Why do I all of a sudden have ADHD when I start praying? Why do I have no attention for this? And God finally showed me one day, look, I'm not asking you to pray like everybody else. And the fact of the matter is, I may never pray a prayer 60 minutes, fully through, undisturbed, but I never go more than 60 minutes without talking to the Lord. That's what works in my life, and I encourage you, find the prayer rhythm that works for you. Let me just, if I can give an example, this is what works in my life. I'll try to walk through it quickly. Someone showed me this a while back, and it's been really powerful for me. When I want to abide in the presence of the Lord, I find a quiet place. And sometimes I set a timer on my phone. Sometimes I just put my phone far away. Always I put my phone far away. I don't want to be distracted by it. And in my quiet place, I simply start out with an exercise of reciting Psalm chapter 46:10. And I do it like when you're trying to memorize something and you take a word off the end every time you say the sentence over and over again. So I'll say Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I'll take a deep breath. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I. Be still and know. Before I know it, I'm in the presence of the Lord, close to him, maybe through a quiet encouragement, maybe through a word of encouragement, maybe through a vision. Can I just encourage you in the busyness of life, make time. Abide in him. Find a rhythm that works for you. If you can't abide in the quiet with the Lord every day, do it every couple days. Find a rhythm that works for you. Number two, how am I close? How do I be with Jesus? Number two is worship. Worship, I said it already. Everyone worships something. That's not an insult, that's a reality. And the reality is we were created to worship. That's why it's so easy for the enemy to mold and manipulate us to worship other things. We have a desire from birth to worship someone or something. And if the enemy can redirect that, then we're pulled away from God. So God's instruction is you were created to worship, so worship me. Again, not because he had a bad day, but because it's the best thing for us. Worship is part of the life of every person, but a Christian life or a disciple's life is worshiping Jesus consistently. John chapter 4. In verse 23, Jesus is speaking and he writes this. He says, "But a time is coming. Indeed, the time is now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way." Well, you know, Pastor, I'm just not real comfortable raising my voice. And sometimes I feel like I'm a distraction to lift my hands up in the air. I'm just talking specifically about when we gather together and worship as believers, as followers, as disciples. Can I just offer to you that if you don't feel like it, that's okay. Because worship was never about you anyway. The reason we worship is for him. I'll just give you a little pastoral confession behind the scenes. The reason we turn the volume up so loud is because some of y'all are terrible singers. No, that's not. One of the reasons, not the main one. The reason we turn the volume up loud is for people like me who are distracted easily by what other people are doing or saying. So we want our worship to be unhindered by anything going on around us. The reason we turn the lights down low is because there are people that worship very expressively, and we don't want pride or shame to interfere with anybody else encountering the Lord. So we try to set an environment where you can have some time together with believers, with followers, but also encounter the Lord in a way that changes you, transforms you, distraction-free from the inside out. The reason that we worship is because God created us to. The reason we don't worship, I can summarize with one thought: pride. Whoa, Pastor. What are you saying right now? Let me just see if I can clarify it to you. If the reason, in the argument that you have going on in your head silently, of why you don't raise your voice, or why you don't raise your hands, or why you don't engage in worship, has anything to do with a model of the letter or the word I or me, I am wrong. But Pastor, I can't sing well. I'm not comfortable with this. I get easily embarrassed. I really don't feel like it right now. Can I just offer? That's okay, because we were never worshiping I anyway. We were made to worship him. And if you find yourself having an inner dialogue in your head that somehow revolves with, I'm not worshiping today because me, can I just offer the same offering that Jesus had? If your I causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your eye is getting in the way of you giving adoration and honor to the Lord, cut that eye out and give God what is owed to him, what is due to him, the praise, admiration, and honor that we were created to give him in every aspect of our life, not just 20 minutes on Sunday morning. Cut eye out and let's worship him. The third one, be one anothering. Yes, I'm aware that does not make any sense, but we're going to summarize it. Wait, hold on, Pastor, I'm tracking with you. You said be with Jesus, and now you say be with one another. All right, let's clarify. Question I get all the time. Can you be a Christian and not be involved in the church? Can you be a Christian and not be around other Christians? I suppose. But I believe you can't be a disciple and be alone. I believe you can't become a disciple of Jesus alone. I believe you can't take steps just following Jesus on your own. There are too many forces trying to pull you out of that stride. Be with Jesus. Become like Jesus. Do what he did. One of the first acts Jesus did, not needing help or assistance in his ministry, was still to recruit his first small group and bring 12 guys alongside of him. There are over 100 one another instructions in the scripture. What's a one another instruction? Glad you asked. Stir up one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Be kind of, I'm running out of time. I've got 94 more. I'll skip to this one. John 13:34. A new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you. Love one another just as I have loved you. Remember early on when Jesus says, hey, love your neighbor as yourself? And now he steps it up a notch. Now you've seen how what I've done. You've seen how I've sacrificed my life for you. You've seen what I'm going to do. I've told you it's coming. Love each other the way I've loved you. Verse 35, he says this, by this, everyone will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, I believe wholeheartedly the Bible teaches we as disciples should love everyone, but Jesus uses very intentional wording here. He could have said, love everyone, and that'll show everyone that you love me because you love everyone, but he's real specific, talking to the disciples. He says, love the other disciples, and that's actually the evidence to the people outside that you're really my disciple. Because how many of us know there are some Christians maybe in our house, maybe in our row, certainly in this room, that are hard for me to love. And Jesus says, listen, if you can understand how Jesus sees the people, how God sees his creation, if you can see that, that will change how you live, and then everybody on the outside will know, well, I know that person. They work with me. They are difficult to love. But look how their church loves them. And that person, man, they are annoying because they annoy me, and I know because they live with me. And look how their church loves them. Look how that group one another's each other. The good news is, Jesus says, I have been given all authority on heaven and earth. I have given you the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do this on your own willpower. You don't have to white knuckle this and just work really hard to love them. Jesus says, listen, through the power, through the fruit of the Spirit, love one another. And that's the evidence that you are really my disciple. So question to consider. I got to go through this fast. Question to consider, what is my role? What is your role? Each of us have a role. If Jesus' instruction to every follower, every believer was, now go and make disciples, what's your role in discipleship? Part of our response, go and make disciples. So to go and make disciples is, what is my role? I'm going to give you three options. I'm going to talk more about them next week, so don't freak out if I talk really fast, because I do that sometimes. Now, option number one, join a small group. God made us for relationships. He built us to be in relationships. We have life groups, community groups, and specifically starting in 2 weeks, we have discipleship groups. Ironically, all of our groups' registrations are open today. So you can join a group. My encouragement is, be part of a group. God created us for relationships. Be part of a group. We got discipleship groups that are going to meet on Sunday mornings called Real Life Discipleship. We got groups that are going to meet on Sunday night called Practicing the way that Jesus lived, a form of discipleship. Monday nights, we've got a men's discipleship group. Wednesday nights, we've got a women's discipleship group. There are many groups to grow in steps with Jesus. Encourage you to join a small group. If that's not one, or you're already in one, option number two, a 1-2-3 group. It's not like 1-2-3, go! But that, I just thought of that this morning. That's a really good idea. Think about this. Jesus taught in large crowds. And then at one point, Luke 10 says he sent out about 70 disciples to go and prepare the way for him. We talked about already when he first started his ministry, he recruited 12 disciples. He recruited his first small group. But then inside that small group, Jesus had three guys in his inner circle. Peter, James, and John. And he poured into them on a different level. 1-2-3 groups. Matthew 18 and 20, Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered as my followers, as my disciples, same word, I am there among them. What's a 1-2-3 group? Here it is, ready? 1 hour at a time, two times a month, with three spiritual friends. Simplify. Think of it like this. Mutual mentoring. It doesn't have to be a point person. It doesn't have to be a point leader. You don't have to be best friends with them. Three spiritual friends that you can organize your time to meet with twice a month for 1 hour at a time. Think about the need that we have for that side of kind of mutual mentoring. Think about the things that could come from as iron sharpens iron, as we talk through tough times in life, as we work through some stuff, as we work through conversation. Can I just offer this? Stick to a rhythm. Find a rhythm. For my guys, we meet 1 week. We meet on Thursday morning for breakfast before any of us go to work. 2 weeks later, we meet for lunch. If someone's not available, we still meet anyway. It's not because we didn't like them, but we want to stick to the rhythm, but be flexible to God's guidance in your conversations. 1-2-3 groups. The third option, we talked about this last year quite a bit, one-on-one discipleship. Some of the most powerful conversations that we read in the Word that Jesus had with people were one-on-one. Jesus would sit down and call out things. There is a level of flexibility. There is a level where you can tailor make the conversation. There is so many biblical models to the importance and significance of discipling someone one-on-one. Paul, if you know the story, Paul was an incredible leader in the church. He wrote almost two-thirds of the New Testament. He starts church all over the known world in the first century of the church. Paul has a disciple named Timothy, much younger. Doesn't matter that he's younger in age, but he's younger in the faith. Paul writes to him, encourages him, disciples him. My belief is that every believer, every follower, every disciple needs a Paul and needs a Timothy. That we need someone who's a little bit further down the road, and we need someone that we can pour into. Can I just give a disclaimer? Church, do not hear the lie of the enemy that you should be farther along and it's too embarrassing for you to ask someone to disciple you right now. It doesn't matter your physical age. It doesn't matter how many times you've repeated that last series of lessons. Right now, today, there is someone that can disciple you. And there's probably someone that you can be pouring into. If you want to be discipled, we want to help. If you want to be discipled and you don't know someone that you are willing to go up and ask, we want to help. Can I offer, though, one of the best ways to do so is for organically to go into the relationships you already have established and say to someone who you know is farther down the road, closer to Jesus than maybe you are, and say, can you disciple me? That's a position of humility, but it's also a position of preparedness to grow. If you want to be a disciple maker, we offer disciple maker training several times a year. We've already had several people, a few, maybe even a couple hundred people go through the disciple maker training. And if you want to be discipled and don't have someone, we will help you find someone. If you want to be disciple makers, we will help you find someone. Just get online, send us an email, stop at Next Step. We will help you take your next step with Christ. Here's why I say all this. Here's why I have so much passion for this, because I believe we're living at a day and a time like never before. And I believe for whatever reason, God is pouring out his spirit like he hasn't in maybe all of our lives. But I believe we're seeing the move of God and the moves of God in ways that are transforming lives. To be closer to Jesus than ever before, to be more like Jesus than ever before, to do what he did unlike ever before. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. He says to his disciples, he says to you and me, the harvest is great. There's so much opportunity. The workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. That's why we're here. God has called you to go and make disciples, to go and make more and better disciples, to go and not just invite people to pray a prayer, but to invite them to receive Christ and then follow after him. Follow me as I follow Jesus. It's time to go to work. The harvest is great. Let's go to work. Let me pray with you. God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy that allows us to be a part in this incredible life. God, I thank you for your instruction to go and make disciples. Let us not be a people that take that lightly. Let us be encouraged through the radical prayers that we prayed to go make disciples. God, I thank you for guiding us along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.